Now, the scripture that I'll be using today will be found in Romans chapter 3. I'd like for you to open your Bibles to the third chapter of Romans. I'm going to speak on the subject, the righteousness of God. Now, while you're finding the scripture, this message will be offered on a cassette tape. I'll tell you at the end of the program how to order this message, but I'd like for you to follow in the Word. I'd like for you to listen to me, and I'd like for you to order this tape and give it to a friend or listen to it again yourself. This is so important, the subject that I'll be dealing with today, the righteousness of God, Romans chapter 3. Now, in the first chapter of this book of Romans, the Apostle Paul exposes, oh, how he exposes the evil and the iniquity and the unbelief of Gentile nations. These Gentile nations, Paul says in chapter 1, when they knew God, or when God had revealed himself to them by conscience and by law and by creation, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. When they saw his glory and his power, they did not believe. They did not glorify him as God, but they became vain in their imaginations and wicked in their conduct. And he describes their conduct in Romans chapter 1, how they worship creatures and idols and anything to keep from believing God. And three times he says this. Paul uses this term three times in regard to these unbelieving, evil, wicked Gentile nations, pagans, heathen. He says three times, God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them over. First, he says, God gave them up to uncleanness, just gave them up to do what they would. The uncleanness and wickedness of their evil imagination just gave them up to it. And then he gave them over to vile affections, unnatural affections. And then it says he gave them over to a reprobate mind, just totally reprobate, contrary, completely contrary to anything good or decent or holy. God just gave them up, gave them over to uncleanness, to vile affections, and to a reprobate mind. Now, this is a picture of nations in general today. You know that. What rules? What reigns? Well, drunkenness, idolatry, dishonesty, from government all the way down to the people on the street, just plain dishonesty, unnatural affections, corruption in every area of life, murder. Some of our cities are called the murder capitals of the world. Evil on every hand. These things just go unchecked. Drugs and drunkenness and dishonesty and unnatural affections. And we're like these pagan Gentile nations of the first century, of which the Apostle Paul is writing in Romans chapter 1. Read it sometimes carefully. God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And Paul describes the condition of these nations in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2 of Romans, the Apostle Paul deals with somebody else. He exposes the hypocrisy of the religious people of his day. All of chapter 1 now deals with exposing the wickedness and perversion and corruption of Gentile heathen nations. But then chapter 2 of Romans, Paul deals with the hypocrisy in religion, the complete sham and hypocrisy on the part of people who claim to believe in God, and actually who claim to respect and rest in the law of God. He says there's no difference. Isn't that something? Two or three times he uses this term. There's no difference. There's no difference between these heathen, pagan, unbelieving, corrupt, wicked heathen and the folks who claim to be religious. He says there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. They've all sinned. They've all come short of the glory of God. What he shows us in chapter 1 is the evil and wickedness of the Gentile nations was open and public, right out in front, up front, as someone would say. While these religious Jews, their evil was secret and hidden. The religious people committed their evil under the cloak of religion. Their iniquity, it was a different form of iniquity, a different form of transgression, but it was an iniquity of heart and an iniquity and corruption of mind, as well as indeed an act. But that's religion today. Romans 1 perfectly describes the nations of this day. And Romans 2 describes the religion of this day. An outward profession of religion, an outward veneer of religion that covers pride, jealousy, hatred, envy, dishonesty, covetousness, lies, all manner of hypocrisy. And this religious cloak covers it. But it's like Paul said, there's no difference in reality. While the heathen is sinning openly and publicly with no care or concern, the religious clothe themselves with this religious veneer and this religious righteousness and religious talk, while their inward thoughts and hearts and minds and conduct is contrary to the holy law of God. And then, you know, Paul closes chapter 2, that chapter which exposes the false claims of the religious, with these words. He said he's not a Jew which is one outwardly. He is a Jew which is one inwardly. A man is not a Christian. He's not a child of God who is one only outwardly in profession and dress and association. He's a Christian. He's a child of God who's one inwardly. That's what he's saying. He's a believer, a child of God who is one inwardly. Circumcision is of the heart. It's of the heart. It's not of the letter. The pagan is wicked outwardly and makes no claim on God, while the religious are wicked inwardly and profess holiness, while they hide their sins under a profession of religion and claim to believe the Bible. But Paul says in chapter 3 here, now we go to chapter 3, he says there's no difference. There's no difference. Do you see that? You take Romans sometime and read it, chapter 1, the corruption and dishonesty and evil and wickedness of pagan nations, chapter 2, the hypocrisy and phony veneer of religious people who claim one thing outwardly and who live another way inwardly. And Paul in chapter 3 comes down to this. He says there's no difference. There's no difference in Jew or Gentile. There's no difference in religious people and unbelievers. There's no difference. They're all under sin. They're all under sin. Listen to it. Romans 3 verse 10. There's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that truly understand the truth of God. There's none that truly seek after God. None, he said. The Lord God looked down from heaven to see if there was any that did do good. And he said, they're all gone aside. They're all together become unprofitable. And finally, in chapter 3 of Romans, Paul says, there's none good. No, not one. No, not one. And then he describes us in that third chapter and how he talks about our feet being swift to shed blood and the poison of snakes is under our lips and our eyes are evil and our thoughts are evil and all about us from head to toe is evil. And then he says in verse 19, that's where I want to start, verse 19, Romans 3. Now we know that what the law saith, it saith to them under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Every mouth. Jew and Gentile, pagan, religious, every mouth. And all the world become guilty before God. Now, what's this saying? Well, he says, now we know. There's no doubt about this. This is the truth. We know this. We know this. What the law says. Now, what does the law say? What does the law say? Well, the law says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. Isn't that what the law says? What the law says? The law says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The law says, as you would that men should do unto you, do ye even so unto them. The law says, thou shalt have no other God before me. The law says, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. The law says, be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord God. That's what the law says. Now we know, he said, that what the law says, and that's what it says. To whom does the law say this? The law says this to all who are under the law. Well, who's under the law? Well, everyone who's under the reign of God. Everyone who's on God's earth. Everyone who's under God Almighty's sky. Gentile and Jew, pagan and religious. Old and young, male or female. It says it to all. What does it say to all? Keep the law perfectly. No deferments. That's what the law says. The law and the commandments of God are unchanging, unbending, unrelenting. If you would be accepted of God, do not sin. Do not think evil. Do not speak evil. In word, deed, or thought at any time. That's what the law says. And that's the people to whom the law says it. That's what we know. Well, what's the results of this? Well, the results of this is a conclusion to which Paul came at the end of chapter 2. There's no difference. There's no difference. Every mouth must be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. Because, listen, Romans 3:23, all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the what? The glory of God. It's not that we've come short of the standard set forth by religious people. We've come short of the glory of God. There's not a just man upon the earth. Not one. Not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That's the conclusion to which Paul has come in these first three chapters. There's none good, no, not one. All right, let's look at verse 20. Therefore, this being the case, Jew, Gentile, bond, free, male, female, this being the case, verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified before God. No flesh. Well, what is it to be justified before God? What are we talking about? Well, to be justified before God means to be accepted of God. It means to be approved of God. It means to walk with God. It means to be a child of God. It means to be acknowledged by God as having no guilt. That's what it is to be justified. Well, therefore, when we understand what we are by nature and by birth and by choice and by practice, that means no flesh. Religious or pagan, old or young, mothers or fathers, male or female, rich or poor, no flesh is accepted. No flesh is justified. No flesh is good. No flesh is approved of God by the law. Because all have sinned. No man can, does, or has kept the law of God perfectly. You see, the law was never given to save. The law, first of all, reveals our sins. Paul said, I would not have known sin had not the law said, thou shalt not covet. That's when I realized my sin. The law reveals our sins. The law declares us guilty before God. What the law saith, it saith to everyone who's under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. The law reveals our sins. The law declares us guilty, and the law shuts our mouths. Shuts our mouths. Well, you may ask, is there no hope? Is there no way of salvation? Is there no way to God? Is there no way of holiness? Oh, yes. Yes, there is. And I'll tell you this, if we'll take our place before God as sinners and shut our mouths, now that's what that verse 19 said, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty, then there's a possibility that we might have the way of righteousness revealed to us, because salvation is certainly of the Lord, and there's a righteousness, a holiness to be had. There's one provided. And I see it here in verse 21, Romans 3:21. Now look at it. But now, you see where we are? In Romans 3:19, it says, let every mouth be stopped and all the world become guilty. Romans 3:20 says, therefore, because of our guilt, we can't be justified before God by the law or by deeds or works. But now, Romans 3:21 says, but now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Without the law? Yes, without the law. I can't have a righteousness based on law because I've broken it and do break it. I can't have a righteousness, a holiness, an acceptance with God by my deeds because my deeds are bad. So if I have a righteousness, as far as I'm concerned, it's going to have to be without the law. The law's not going to be able to enter into this righteousness. It's got to come to me freely, not by works or deeds or religious performances. And it says this righteousness of God is already manifested. Without the law is manifested. In other words, it's already been established. Already been established. Already been provided. The righteousness of God which He has provided for us and in which He will accept us is not in the law. It's in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 22. This is good news. Look at verse 22. Verse 21 says, but now acknowledges our condition, fallen, wretched, depraved, incapable. But wait a minute. Don't despair. There's a righteousness of God without the law manifested. Verse 22, it is even the righteousness of God which comes by the obedience and death of Jesus Christ, by His faithfulness, not mine, by His life, not mine, by His obedience, not mine, by looking to Him, not looking to the law. You see that? And this righteousness, this holiness, this perfection, well, you say, who's this for? Listen to this verse. It's unto all, and it's upon all who will believe on Him. For, look at that next verse, there's no difference. Here we are again. There's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no difference. It's unto all and upon all who will believe. There's no difference. What do you mean there's no difference? Well, you drunks out there, you have not kept the law of God perfectly. Well, we know that, preacher. Well, you preachers haven't either. That's what he's saying. There's no difference. You preachers haven't either. Both are sinners. You harlots out there, you have not kept the law, have you? Why, no. You know we haven't. Well, you dear old mothers haven't either. Now, that's what Paul's saying. We bring it home here now. You can talk about Gentile nations and religious Jews. There is no difference. Wait a minute. There's no difference between pagan people and religious people as far as God's holiness and God's law is concerned. You rich men, you have not kept the law. You poor, hard-working miners haven't either. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. All are sinners in some way, some fashion before the law of God. Judgment is upon all men. Therefore, by works, human morality, or religion, no flesh can be accepted of God. We need a perfect holiness. God's perfect. He can be satisfied with no less. God's holy, immaculately, infinitely, unchangeably holy. He can be satisfied with no less. So this God, determined to have a people, determined to save a people, has provided for us what we could not provide or produce for ourselves. He did it in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made flesh of our flesh, bone of our bone, took upon Himself the form of a servant, and became obedient. God sent His Son, made of a woman, made under that law. If He's a man, He's under that law, even the God-man. If He's born of woman, He's under that law, just like you. Whether He's born in America or whether He's born in Jerusalem, He's under that law if He's in God's world. And He was made of a woman, made under the law, that He might redeem us who are under the law. 1 Peter 3:8 says, Christ has suffered the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. You see that? What the law says, it says to everybody who's under the law. And what the law says shuts our mouths, or it better, and establishes a condition of guilt, guilt, guilt upon all people. Therefore, by religion, deeds, morality, shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. But now, there is a righteousness, the righteousness, the holiness of God, which is manifested. It is even the righteousness of God, which is in the faithfulness and obedience and blood and death of Jesus Christ, who was tested, tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Our Lord's redemptive work was twofold. I wish preachers would preach on this today. They keep telling people to believe. I wish they'd tell them what to believe, whom to believe. The redemptive work of Christ on behalf of His people is twofold. Number one, His obedience before God as a man satisfied the law. That law is unchanging. We've been reading about it all evening here. That law is unchanging. And Jesus Christ came. He didn't go around the law. He didn't compromise the law. He didn't make it easier to keep. He just kept it in every thought, word, and deed perfectly. He knew no sin. He had no sin. He did no sin. And His obedience was perfect. And He did that for us. And imputed. You know what imputed means? Reckon, charge to us. As if it were our own, this perfect obedience. Our substitute did it for us. Secondly, He went to the cross. And on that cross, as our sin offering, He satisfied and honored God's justice. God's law says, do this and live. God's justice says, because you haven't done it, die. And Jesus Christ came and honored the law and satisfied the law and did it. And then He went to the cross, and there He died the death of deaths for all who believe. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, this gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God, the dynamite, the power of God to salvation, to redemption, to justification, to all who believe, to the Jew and to the Gentile, to the religious Jew and to the pagan Gentile. Same way for all. For therein, for that in that gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. Look at verse 25, Romans 3. For God had set forth His Son, Jesus Christ, to be a propitiation. A propitiation. You know what propitiation is? It's a mercy seat. It's a mercy seat. It's that old mercy seat in the tabernacle where, which was over the Ark of the Covenant, in which was the tables of stone, the Ten Commandments that we had broken. The mercy seat was over the broken law. And once a year, in the Holy of Holies, and God said, I'll dwell between the cherubims on the mercy seat, and that's where I'll meet you. That's where I'll meet you, on the mercy seat. And once a year, the high priest would come in and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, the blood of atonement, and God would meet those who believe. Now, this is what the publican prayed in the temple. He said, God, be propitiated. Let thy blood be propitiation for me on the mercy seat. On the mercy seat. And God has set forth His Son to be our mercy seat, that He might reveal His righteousness, even for sins of people of the Old Testament, before Calvary, sins of the past. Now look at verse 26. And the life and death of Jesus Christ manifest, declares God's righteousness, that God may be just and justify the ungodly. I tell you, it's so important, and yet rarely do I ever hear anybody preach on this subject here. How can God be God and accept a sinner like me? How can God be holy and just and righteous and true? And the judge of all the earth, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Well, how can He accept as perfect and sinless and guiltless folks like you and me and still be holy and just? Just one way. And that's because Christ did for us honor that law. And He did in our place instead satisfy that justice. So because Christ loved us and lived for us and died for us and made atonement for our sins, God can be just and holy. Because in Christ, that's what we are, and He could accept us. Now, if you want this message, the righteousness of God, write for it. Here's the address. Send $2 and we'll mail it right back to you as quickly as we get your order. The righteousness of God, and I'll be preaching next week, and this message will be on the same tape. Are believers still sinners? Are believers still sinners? All right, see you next week. Until then, God bless you.